Well, what will you take with you from our walk through Colossians? I collected some of the gems from Colossians and put them in the bulletin, some of the landmark verses in my opinion. There is much in Colossians that we would do well to hide in our heart. And I suggest that you find a passage and hide it in your heart, a passage that you would want to turn to often, which you will be able to do if you have hidden that passage in your heart. I wonder if you have paused lately to be amazed that God has given us a book. He gives us the privilege of spending our lives in His book, getting to know Him. This life is all about knowing God. And we have been given His revelation. And it is only by Christ's saving work that we can see His wisdom and His truth in His book. As Paul has told us, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We should often meditate on all that we have in Christ. Every day is a good day to ponder the riches of our salvation, to ponder and praise. So now, at the end of Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, he talks about the people who are with him in Rome. And first, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus first appears in the book of Acts as part of Paul's entourage, carrying the collected gift of money to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And now, as Paul finishes this letter, Tychicus will be responsible to deliver this letter to Colossae. And Ephesians also mentions Tychicus as Paul's letter carrier for that letter. So very likely, Tychicus will deliver Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon in one trip. Speaking of Philemon, next in Paul's team, Onesimus is named. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, Colossians. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And Onesimus got his chance and he took it one day and he ran away from his master, Philemon. And he ran away to Rome where he meets, of all people, Paul, who leads him to faith in Christ. And Onesimus becomes a valuable assistant to Paul. But Paul says to him, "You've got to go back to Philemon, but I'll send a letter along with you." And we have that letter in our Bibles. It's Paul's letter to Philemon. I want to read actually over half of it to you. You know it's a short letter. I want you to watch for Paul to, I don't know any other way to say it, twist and twist and twist Philemon's arm. Paul wants Onesimus with him, helping him in the ministry. Listen to Paul's letter to Philemon as I begin at verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping, that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Wow. Twist and twist and twist that arm until it comes right off. If Philemon heeds Paul's words, he will release Onesimus, so Onesimus can return to Paul in Rome and minister by way of service to the apostle. And then comes Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus was with Paul on Paul's third missionary journey, and he's described here by Paul as my fellow prisoner. So we don't know, was he arrested too as well, or did he voluntarily move in with Paul to assist him? We just don't know. And then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark had originally joined Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and partway through, he bailed out. So Paul refused to take Mark with him on his second missionary journey. But Mark has now proved his faithfulness, and he will be helpful to Paul to the very end of Paul's life. And this is the Mark who will write the Gospel of Mark. And then comes Jesus, who is called Justice. All I have to say about Jesus, who is called Justice, is we don't know anything about him. And then comes Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. And Epaphras is mentioned in chapter 1, and it sounds like he is the one who originally brought the gospel to Colossae. He likely met Paul when Paul was ministering in Ephesus and came to faith in Christ in Ephesus, and then he went home to Colossae and led many to faith in Christ, and a church was started in Colossae. And now Epaphras is with Paul in Rome, and he prays for the Colossian believers all the time. And we will come back to Epaphras and his prayers. And then Luke, the beloved physician. Luke accompanied Paul on many of his travels. And this is, of course, the Luke who writes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And finally, Demas, who gets no special description from Paul. He's named last. Paul may have already discerned Demas's true colors, because when Paul writes his last letter, just before he dies, 2 Timothy, Paul says about Demas, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." So whereas Mark had become faithful, Demas became unfaithful. So Paul gives us this glimpse of his ministry team as he is in Rome under house arrest. And this glimpse of Paul and his team provides lessons for our own ministries, as I look at what Paul says here, four themes jump out: love, work, encouragement, and prayer. So let's look and see what we learn about ministry through the example of Paul and his team. First, Paul and his team loved each other. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother. Verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. And verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Of course, the New Testament is full of examples of love and expressions of love and commands to love and teaching on love. And we could look at dozens of passages about the vital place of love among believers. But let's stay right here in Colossians and look at a passage that we saw, I think, just 3 weeks ago. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul says, put on love. Because if we put on love, all these other virtues and actions will fall right into place. If we are loving our brothers and sisters, when the situation calls for compassion, love will display itself as compassion. When the situation calls for kindness, love will display itself as kindness. And actually, we can say that virtually every interaction that we have requires all or most of these virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. These virtues are aspects of loving as Christ loved. Putting on love, God's love, is something we can do only in Christ, when we are reconciled to God. If we don't belong to Christ, then His divine love has not been poured into our hearts, and therefore we cannot love with His love. So for a blood-bought believer, a born-again Christian, to put on love is to have this mindset: Lord, you have saved me. I am your child. You have poured your love into my heart. Now, Lord, please pour your love into my heart so that I will love this person with your love. That is putting on love, trusting Christ to give you His love with which to love others. And His love is the glue that holds all the other virtues together. When Paul wrote this list of virtues and capped it off with love as the biggie, he may have been thinking of his own ministry team and the love that they shared. Remember, Paul was a prisoner in Rome in a house. Let's remind ourselves why Paul is in prison in a house in Rome. One way or another, the Jerusalem Jews want Paul dead. So they have him arrested in Jerusalem. That's in Acts 21. The next day, the Lord miraculously appears to Paul and tells him that he is to testify in Rome just as he has testified about Christ in Jerusalem. We read that in Acts 23. So, to get to Rome, Paul exercises his right as a Roman citizen and appeals to Caesar. Let me plead my case before Caesar in Rome. And now he's in Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar and talking of Jesus and writing letters. We read in Acts 28, 16, "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So from Rome, under house arrest, Paul writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Also in Acts 28, which is the last chapter of Acts, we read how Paul invited the Jewish leaders of Rome to come to the place of his confinement, and he shared his testimony with those Jewish leaders. And finally, the very last verses of Acts are these. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul is in the world's greatest city at the time, talking about Jesus every day for 2 years. And since Paul is guarded by a Roman soldier, yes, he's a prisoner, but he's guarded by a Roman soldier. He is safe from any and all assassination attempts. God is good. So Paul's co-workers have the freedom to come and go, but Paul is a prisoner in a house. So his team is his church family. And Paul, working with these men daily, I suspect they constantly needed the whole list that we've read from chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. They needed compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And so they put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We also need to put on love every day as we walk together as a church family and as ministry partners. Here's the next characteristic of Paul's team. Paul and his team worked for Christ. Tychicus is called in verse 7 a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And in verse 11, Paul refers to my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And talking about Epaphras, Paul says, he has worked hard for you, verse 13. And then in verse 17, Paul finds it necessary to say to a fellow named Archippus in Colossae, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. In other words, Archippus, brother, get to work. And a couple other verses from Colossians about work. 1 verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And 3 verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. No matter what we do in our daily life to generate income, we work for Jesus. It takes different forms for each of us, but the mission is the same for all of us. The mission is the Great Commission. Make disciples. Your work for Jesus includes ministering to your spouse and your family and your church family and whoever the Lord sees fit to bring into your life. Now, regarding our relationship with God and how works fit into our relationship with God, it is crucial to remember that we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. You know the passage from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We do not and cannot and we must not try to earn salvation by doing good works. Christ's death has nothing for those who think they are righteous. If you think you have earned even 1% of your salvation, your repentance is not repentance, and your faith is not a wholehearted casting yourself upon the work of Christ. You think it's Christ's work plus your work that is saving you? That's not how God saves anyone. He saves those who know that their best efforts are filthy rags before a holy God. We are saved by grace. We don't deserve it. We're saved by grace. And once we are saved, we know that He has saved us so that we might live for Him. We live for Him and work for Him by His grace and for His glory and for our joy. So, Paul's team loved, and Paul's team worked, and Paul and his team were encouragers. They encouraged one another, and they encouraged others. Verse 8, I have sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 9, Tychicus and Onesimus will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And then regarding Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, Paul says in verse 11, they have been a comfort to me. So let's talk about encouragement. It's more than cheering each other up. Often, though, it has that blessed effect. And it's more than superficial consoling, like, there, it'll be okay. The Greek word is the same word that is often translated exhort. So encouraging includes urging and exhorting and spurring one another on. And elsewhere in Colossians, Paul has examples of what we are to encourage each other to do. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, walk in Him, Christ, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. 3, verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. We are to walk in Christ and we are to seek the things that are above. But of course, we can get discouraged or weary or distracted or lazy. So encouragement is brotherly urging to keep on. Don't turn aside. Don't stop. Paul has some words about encouragement in chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wants to encourage believers in two areas. First, he wants to encourage them that they may be knit together in love. We need encouragement to be knit together in love. Love is risky, and we can goof it up. And second, Paul wants to encourage them to know Christ. Can you think of two more precious pursuits? Be encouraged to love one another and to know Christ. Paul and his team majored on that kind of encouragement. So let's keep encouragement central in our walk together. Let's encourage love for one another, and let's encourage knowing Christ. So Paul's team loved and worked and encouraged. And fourthly, Paul and his team prayed. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And then Paul also says in verse 18, remember my chains. Paul sometimes says, I remember you in my prayers. So very likely, remember my chains means pray about my imprisonment. And by the way, Paul will be released from this particular imprisonment for some more years of ministry before a final imprisonment and then his martyrdom. Paul's strong commitment to prayer bleeds through in so many places, including right here in Colossians. We always thank God when we pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Let's listen closely to Paul and his team regarding prayer. What should rub off on us? Well, prayer for the spiritual growth of brothers and sisters in Christ. We should pray for one another's spiritual growth. Epaphras struggled in prayer for the spiritual growth of the Colossian Christians, and we should pray for each other's spiritual growth. Even when you are praying for someone's trial, someone's suffering, someone's sickness, pray that they will grow through it. God uses trials to grow us. And pray for your own ministry and witness. That's what Remember My Chains is really all about. May the Lord use Paul during his imprisonment. And in the Lord's time, may he remove those chains from Paul. So underneath prayer for his imprisonment is prayer for his ministry. As you pray for the unsaved, pray for your own witness to them. If you are burdened to pray for someone's salvation, you may be burdened for that because you are to be one of the proclaimers in their life. How will they hear without a preacher? Pray that you might be their preacher. Pray for your ministry. And then finally, pray with others. Of course, pray alone too. But if you don't pray with others, you will miss something that God wants for you. Getting together to share and pray. Just listen to those words. Getting together to share and pray. That is too good to neglect. Get together for coffee and pray. And prayer meeting, I'll say a word. I don't make it to prayer meeting every week, but I can't imagine life without it. Come and see how good it is. You don't need to pray out loud. Just join the circle. But wherever or however you do it, pray with others. Well, Paul was Christ's apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote half of the books of the New Testament. There was and is only one Paul. But in a very basic sense, our ministry is the same as Paul's ministry. He lived under the same great commission that we do. Make disciples. That was his job. That is our job. And we look to Paul to show us how to serve the Lord. What have we seen today? Minister with others. Paul ministered in a team. And follow the example of Paul and his team. Love one another. Work together. We work for Jesus. Encourage one another and pray. Pray for one another. Pray with each other. Pray for the furtherance of God's purposes. We've reached the end of our walk together through Colossians. Why not read the whole letter every day for a week or two now? Why not try to hide it in your heart? It is rich. Let's bow together. Lord, we know that it is the great privilege and gift in all of this universe that we know you as Savior, that we are your children, your blood-bought bride, your family. There's no greater treasure, and the center of the treasure is you, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us continue to walk with you as a family, as a team. Grow us in love one for another. Make us strong to work the work that you give us to do as we seek to make disciples until you come. Lord, make us encouragers in one another's lives, and make us a body of believers who are known for prayer, and make us a people of prayer. And may all of this be your work in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.